Well, way back in 1996, it was the summer of 96, right after graduation, I took my first trip to Japan to meet Megumi's family. And in order to spend cash in other countries, you need to exchange your currency. So on the way there, we converted dollars to yen. And on the way back, we converted yen to dollars. And that was the first time I ever did that. You know, I'd never flown internationally before. I didn't even know what to do or who to go to take care of all this. But Megumi had everything under control. So anyway, when I got my money converted into yen, I actually had to ask Megumi if what we got, you know, was the right amount. And most importantly, if it was real. Because if you had never seen other currency, you'd think, what is this? You know, is this like, you know, a coupon or whatever, voucher? I don't know. Anyway, on the way back, we again had to exchange our currency because, you know, don't take yen at your local market in California. But anyway, I was given a couple of newly released $100 bills. They released the new ones in 96, of all things. And I had never seen one before. And I didn't know if it was real. I'm serious. As a matter of fact, I remember asking the banker that was giving me these notes if they were, in fact, some kind of voucher for the real money that I would get later. Well, after a few minutes, he convinced me that that was a real thing. So I kept my newly printed $100 bills. Now, the reason that they changed the $100 bills back then and then actually, they changed it a couple of times since then, is because of counterfeiters. And then about, they changed it again a couple of more times because of counterfeiters. They eventually changed the design of all of our bills except for the $1 bill. But get this, about a dozen or so years ago, when the Treasury Department redesigned the $5 bill, they actually made it easier to counterfeit the $100 bill. And that's because it shared the same kind of security marks as the $100 bill. So what they would do, the counterfeiter would get a bunch of $5 bills, bleach them down, and then reprint $100 bills. Needless to say, the Treasury Department changed the design of the $5 bill, in part by changing the images on the bills. So things like watermarks and micro printing and Lincoln's image were all altered, made bigger, gave him more of a profile, you know. Anyway, it's all, I like the way the new fives look, if you ask me. Anyway, but it's because of those images on our bills that we can be guaranteed that our money is legitimate. And today, we're going to go ahead and explore what it means to have a legitimate image as we continue our learning, loving, and living like Jesus sermon series with a look at Matthew chapter 22. And so I'd like to encourage everyone to navigate your Bible over to Matthew chapter 22. And if you're using an electronic device, you might want to consider muting the sound. Let's go ahead and look at Matthew 22. We'll start in verse 15, and we'll go all the way down through verse 22. Matthew 22, starting in verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words, to trap Jesus in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose portrait is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God, what is God's? When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. Now, at about this time in Jesus' ministry, he'd already been preaching and teaching and healing for about 3 years. And large crowds had been gathering around to listen to him, and there was even talk about making him the new king of Israel. Just think about how powerful and popular Jesus was at this time. He was able to inspire huge crowds with his words, right? And he could feed thousands with very little food. He could even heal the sick, the lame, and the insane. Plus, he had the power to raise people from the dead. And so if Jesus were their king, there'd be no power on earth that could stand against Israel. Not even the hated Romans could hold them back. Israel would once again be a great nation. But, you know, in the thinking there among the people that wanted to make Jesus king, there's a little bit of a problem. And that is that the job of king was already taken. Judah already had a king, and the king's name was Herod. He's the one who executed John the Baptist, right? And those who followed Herod were known as Herodians. And they wanted to keep Herod as their king. I guess they kind of liked him. So these Herodians conspired with the Pharisees to discredit Jesus in the eyes of the people. And so they approached Jesus and asked him in verse 17, "Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, what's odd about that question is that it was asked by a group of Pharisees and Herodians. Think about it. The Pharisees hated Rome and claimed that it was heresy to pay Roman taxes. While the Herodians, on the other hand, wanted better relations with Rome and thought that Roman taxation was legit. Well, what this tells us is that the only reason that the Herodians and the Pharisees got together was because they both hated Jesus and they wanted to get rid of him. And so if Jesus answered that the people had to pay their taxes, the Pharisees would condemn him to the crowds as a friend of the hated Romans. But if Jesus replied that people should not pay their taxes, then the Herodians would brand him an enemy of Rome and have him arrested. It was the perfect trap. And that's because they knew that Jesus was a rabbi. And they knew that rabbis always answered questions that people asked them. So it was a no-brainer that Jesus would answer them and they would have him. But to make it kind of even juicier, to butter up Jesus, if you will, they had a little extra flair to that question, a little bit of flattery, to try to appeal to his vanity. Because you have to think about these teachers back then. They would, you know, think, well, I'm a great teacher, and you ask me a question, I'll honor you with an answer. But if you look back at verses 16 and 17 again, it says, "Teacher," they said, listen to how they kind of like try to get on his good side. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you're a man of integrity, and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are." He says, you're way above these guys. We know that you're legit. You're going to not mess around. So tell us your opinion, right? And you can just kind of picture them smiling to themselves, figuring that, you know, greater teachers than Jesus have been brought low by appealing to their vanity. So they thought that Jesus would just be putty in their hands. But, you know, Jesus wasn't an ordinary rabbi, right? He was God in the flesh. Think about it over and over again. All throughout the Gospels, we're told that Jesus knew what they were thinking in their hearts. And, of course, he knew what these men here, the Herodians and the Pharisees, were thinking long before they ever showed up. You see, these guys being masters of deception and manipulation have nothing on Jesus. Jesus knows all about their character. He knows about who they are. And I kind of like how direct Jesus is after they try to, you know, butter him up with all this talk of how great he is. In verse 18, he says, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me?" You know? And I read that in my head kind of like, do you seriously think you can catch me off guard with such a silly question? Is that the best you got? So without missing a beat, Jesus asks for a coin, and he says to them, "Whose image is this? Whose inscription is this?" Now, that was a simple question. The answer, of course, is just simple. It's Caesar's, they reply. Well, Jesus then says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. You think, wow, that's such a simple answer. That's great. But in that answer, of course, their trap is destroyed. The Herodians couldn't accuse Jesus of being a revolutionary because he just endorsed paying taxes to the Romans. And the Pharisees, well, you know, they even used these coins in paying the temple tax because the coins were backed by the authority of the Romans again. And that means that the Pharisees were agreeing that, you know, Rome owned the coins and therefore they had the right to levy a tax on these coins, right? Simple truth of the matter was that the money they held in their purses wasn't owned by them. It was owned by Rome. Now think about that for a minute. If you happen to still carry cash and want to verify this, you can take a look at a bill in your wallet or your purse and notice that the money doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the U.S. government. As a matter of fact, it's a federal crime to mutilate or deface those bills. So whenever you see those little notes that people write, or maybe you've written one, or you've seen people that have done rather nice artwork to like a $5 bill and turned it into, I don't know, Lionel Richie, I have no idea. That's illegal. That's illegal, all right? If there's a criminal code, looked it up online. It's Title 18, Section 333 of the United States Code. Says this: whoever mutilates, cuts, disfigures, perforates, unites, or cements together, or does any other thing to any bank bill, draft note, or other evidence of debt issued by a national bank association, National Banking Association, Federal Reserve Bank, or Federal Reserve System, with intent to render such items unfit to be reissued, shall be fined under this title or imprisoned not more than 6 months or both. Wow. So you could technically spend up to 6 months in jail with a fine for that. So think about that. If the money in your wallet were really yours, well, then you could do whatever you want with it. You know, you could burn it, right? You can cut it into little pieces, make little, paper dolls, whatever you want to do. You could draw over it all any way you wanted. If it were yours, but it's not yours, there's a law against that. So technically, legally, if you messed with it, you could, again, be possibly fined and or imprisoned. And that's because the image on our money declares who those bills belong to. So again, if you took a look at any bill, you'd see on there, it says Federal Reserve Note, the United States of America. And those words on those bills declare who those bills belong to the Federal Reserve, to the United States of America. And so in our text, Jesus is saying that the image on the coin, on the currency, declares who it belongs to. Again, verse 21, Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And so how do I know what to give to the government? Well, all I have to do is look at the images on the bills and coins and follow the law. Let's put it this way. Next time taxes roll around, go ahead and try to pay them with literal peanuts. It won't work, you know. Try to pay them with Japanese yen or whatever. It won't work. You've got to pay them in the currency that they issue. So that's pretty simple, right? Government's name is on their bills. You give to the government what is theirs. What do I give to God? Where do I find God's image? Earlier we read in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27 from our scripture reading, in verse 26, that God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Think about it. You and I are made in the image and likeness of God. And since we need to give what belongs to him back to him, that means that we need to give ourselves to God. So how do we do that? How do we give ourselves to God? Well, over in Acts chapter 2, the crowd that was listening to Peter preach about how Jesus was the Son of God and how he had died for their sins came to believe. They believed that Jesus was, in fact, the risen Messiah. But still they asked, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So Peter's teaching us that when our faith in Jesus leads us to believe in him, then God expects us to repent, to change our lives and to turn away from sin and instead turn to God and be baptized, allowing ourselves to be buried in the waters of baptism and risen up a new creation in Christ. And when we do that, God promises us that his Spirit will be given to us. But is that it? Is that all there is to it? Well, you know, yes and no, right? You see, there's some people who come to faith, repent, and are baptized and treat it like some kind of fire insurance. In other words, they figure that if they're baptized, then all they've got to do is show up at church a couple times a year, maybe Christmas and Easter, so that they can escape the fires of hell. Sadly, there are a lot of people out in the world who treat Jesus that way. They become Christians and they pay their dues, they pay their tax, if you will, by showing up only once in a while to fellowship and worship, if that. But Jesus said, "Give to God that which belongs to God." Well, that means if you've become a Christian, if you're proudly proclaiming, "I belong to him," you have to ask yourself, do you? Do you really belong to Jesus? Or are you only pretending to be his? You remember back when the Herodians tried to trap Jesus and Jesus called them hypocrites? A hypocrite is someone who has put on a false face. You see, back in ancient Greece, an actor would wear a mask to symbolize the character that he was portraying. And sometimes that actor might even wear more than one mask during a play. Of course, the actor behind the mask is pretending to be someone that he's not. And so a hypocrite is someone who's pretending to be something that they're not, someone that they're not. They're counterfeiters. They might even try to look like the real thing, but they have no intention of actually being the real thing. They're actors. They're hypocrites. So how can I tell if I'm being the real thing? Well, you know, I thought about listing off about a dozen or so different characteristics that make up being a real Christian. But then I remembered, hey, it's potluck Sunday. Besides, Luella made blueberry cheesecake again. So, you know, didn't want the sermon to be too long. Plus, it seemed best really to stick with the topic that Jesus is talking about in our main passage, and that's money. Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21 that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I like to think of it this way. Some people like to say that they have a personal relationship with Jesus, but Jesus says your relationship with him is not just personal, it's purse and all. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, Christians are told that on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. The thing is, there are still Christians who don't plan ahead for their giving. They come to the assembly, the offering plate is about to be passed, they dig into their wallet or their purse, they scramble around, they see, well, let's see, I got two 20s and a 5. So now they're faced with this last minute decision. Do I give the 5? Do I give one of the 20s? Do I give a 20 and a 5? Do I give both 20s? Do I give none of it? Do I give all of it? And so you do this math in your head because you have 45, 10%. That's 5, right? Actually, it's less than that. I'll give 5. That's good. So they give God 5. But what has someone done when they've done that, right? They've given God the leftovers because their heart isn't focused on God. It's focused instead on the earthly treasures. Now, if you're a Christian, we need to think about the fact that when you made Jesus the Lord of your life, you died to your old life and you now live for Jesus. And that means that you understand that everything you have actually belongs to God. Now think back to the question of the Pharisees and the Herodians when they tried to trip up Jesus. If you were to reach into your purse or wallet, as it may be, or your pocket, and you pulled out all the cash you have, whose money is it? Well, it belongs to the United States Federal Reserve, right? We just went through that. It belongs to our government. But then, well, what about God? You know, what belongs to God? Well, if you owe the government money, like Jesus said, you pay them with the money that they have with their image on it. But again, what about God? Well, think about it this way. We don't have a temple tax. But remember, God is the creator of everything. Therefore, it's really all his to begin with. Every bill, every coin, it's all God's. And so if you're spending the money that you have on nothing like maybe eating out or on entertainment, movies, shows, apps for your phone or whatever, and then you turn around and only give God a couple of dollars, you might have an image problem. It might help to remember that you're spending God's money. Kind of like last week we talked about God's time. It's God's day. It's God's bathroom, stuff like that. Think of it as God's money the next time you go spend it on whatever. This is God's money and I'm buying gum. This is God's money and I'm buying fuel for the car or paying the electric bill. This is God's money, you know, when you go out to eat. That way, when it comes time to give of our means every week, you'll be able to give to God what is God's. And give to him what you believe the image in your heart says you're supposed to give. So whose image are you? Is your image like those whose treasures are on the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal? Or is your image like those whose treasures are in heaven? God made us in his image. And in order for us to have an image that represents God while we're here on this earth, we look to the only true, pure example of his image that was ever on the earth, and that's Jesus Christ. And so we imitate Christ so that others can come to know him and also take on his image. Get this. When we become Christians, God sees the image of Christ when he looks at us. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27 says it this way. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. We're in Christ and we have on, if you will, a Christ costume. And so in being clothed with Christ, God looks down at us and God sees the image of his son when he looks at you and me. Jesus covers our sins. Therefore, they're forgotten and forgiven by God when we take on the image of Christ. So if you're here this morning and you've come to understand that the importance of being the image of Christ to those around you and especially before God, but you've yet to be clothed with Christ by being baptized into Christ, the encouragement is to make that choice today, to believe that Jesus is in fact the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, well, you continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already Christians, well, the important thing is to let others see that image of Christ in our lives. So again, others can come to know him and also take on that image and be saved. Again, if anyone has the need to come forward this morning, whether to share, seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the first time, you're always encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that Brian has selected.